Alrighty, well, welcome to another Sunday evening with Zion's Trumpet, and yours truly, the Sword, the Hammer, Brother Daniel. Anybody have anything to share before we start? Or anything on your heart before we start? I'm glad you can make it, High Dog. I'm sure you won't be here long, but at least you showed up. You get your gold star for showing up, alright? Let's see, I wanted to make an announcement real quick before we do anything. Sissy won't be here tonight. Sissy and her husband Joe are on their way to Pennsylvania to see their relatives. Yeah, relatives that live in Lancaster or Lancaster County, one of them. So they're gonna be visiting relatives there. So they won't be here tonight, but they asked us to pray for her, for traveling mercies, and if the trip goes well and the Lord has his way on the trip. Well, you want to do a song quick or two before we get into the rest of this word here tonight? Anybody want to hear a song? Okay, all right. Oh Lord, I need thee to walk with me. I need thy strength, I need thy peace to live in me. I need thy light to guide me. I need thy word inside me. I need thy faith to believe what I can't see. Oh Lord, I need thee to walk with me. I need thy strength, I need thy peace to live in me. I need thy light to guide me. I need thy word inside me. I need thy faith to believe what I can't see. Oh Lord, I need thee to walk with me. I need thy strength, I need thy peace to live in me. I need thy light to guide me. I need thy word inside me. I need thy faith to believe what I can't see. Oh Lord, I need thee to walk with me. I need thy strength, I need thy peace to live in me. I need thy light to guide me. I need thy word inside me. I need thy faith to believe what I can't see. Oh Lord, I need thee to walk with me. I need thy strength, I need thy peace to live in me. I need thy light to guide me. I need thy word inside me. I need thy faith to believe what I can't see. Amen. I just can't thank him enough. I just can't praise him enough. I just can't tell the world how much he means to me. He pulled me out of the miry clay, set my feet on the rock to stay, and I just can't thank him enough. What he's done for me. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, making known to us the mystery of his will. I just can't thank him enough. I just can't praise him enough. I just can't tell the world how much he means to me. He pulled me out of the miry clay, set my feet on the rock to stay, and I just can't thank him enough. what he's done for me. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, making known to us the mystery of his will. I just can't thank him enough. I just can't praise him enough. I just can't tell the world how much he means to me. He pulled me out of the miry clay, set my feet on the rock to stay, and I just can't thank him enough for what he's done for me. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, making known to us the mystery of his will. Oh, I just can't thank him enough. I just can't praise him enough. I just can't tell the world how much he means to me. He pulled me out of the miry clay, set my feet on the rock to stay, and I just can't thank him enough for what he's done for me. I just can't thank him enough. I just can't praise him enough. I just can't tell the world how much he means to me. He pulled me out of the miry clay, set my feet on the rock to stay, and I just can't enough what he's done for me. Amen. Alrighty. Who's got something to share before we start? Anything at all? Nobody yet? Okay, well, let me start off, and then after maybe we enter over, we'll have something to share, or somebody has something to say, or a question or something. If you want to have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to start the scripture there in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, 25 through 27. Paul said, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil, okay? So let me start off here by directing your attention to the fact that the Apostle Paul warned us not to give place to the devil. And I believe the vast majority of today's Christians have absolutely no idea just how easy it is to give the enemy a place in their lives. I mean, heck, most of them don't even think it's possible to give Satan a place in their lives, let alone how easy it is, despite that warning we just read, right? They ignore what Paul said because they hate the truth, basically. And that's one of the reasons so many of them are being deceived right now. They refuse to receive a love for the truth regarding the issue of spirits. And as a result, they are doing things every single day which give these spirits a place in their lives. Now, these kinds of people, they'll reject that reality out of hand. They'll say you're crazy. Spirits ain't bothering them. They're doing just fine. And they'll continue to reject that truth until the day they die, probably, because in this life, God doesn't force anyone to accept the truth. But I guarantee the 2 seconds after they're dead, they're going to be forced to acknowledge the truth, and they're going to be acknowledging that truth for all eternity, that these spirits are real, and they're doing things to people, all right? Now, last week, we started looking at the five major avenues these spirits use to involve themselves in our lives. We got to avenue number 3, which is people. But before I start looking at that this week, I want to go back and look at something that I didn't cover real good last week. If you remember last week, I talked about the thoughts and desires and feelings that the devil can put in your minds, these spirits can put in our minds. And I mentioned feelings, but I didn't take any time to describe or elaborate on that line of attack at all, and I think I should have. So I just want to go cover that quick before we move on tonight. I want to cover this thing about feelings. It's pretty important. And unfortunately, it's not just the issue of receiving feelings from unclean spirits that's misunderstood by so many people today. It's the issue of feelings, period, that's misunderstood. See, when it comes to feelings, the majority of today's believers, they fall into one of two groups usually, and both of those groups are wrong. The first group would be, of course, the fundamentalists, and that would include de facto fundamentalists. De facto fundamentalists are the people who say they're Pentecostals, but they actually live and talk like fundamentalists. These people reject the idea that we can be guided by feelings. They have various reasons for that. One of them is because they assume, of course, that all feelings originate in the heart. And, of course, everyone's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, so nothing good could come out of a heart, including feelings. So we can't trust anything that comes out of the heart. Another reason they reject being guided by feelings is because they really don't believe that we can be led directly by the Holy Spirit. Fundamentalists, by and large, are led indirectly by the Holy Spirit through the Bible. Now, they often deceive people with their words or their terminology because they walk around saying we should all be, quote, led by the Spirit, all right? And they claim they're being, quote, led by the Spirit. But the fact is, they believe the way we are led by the Spirit is by reading, studying, and applying the teachings of the Bible to our lives. Jesus only talks to you through the Scripture. That's their position. That's how the Holy Spirit leads you, okay? So they don't believe we can be led by the Spirit directly. They don't believe God would ever speak to you and me like he spoke to Paul or Peter, James, or Timothy, or anybody else in the first century. That's one of the main reasons they reject the baptism of the Holy Spirit experience. Through spiritual gifts, God speaks to us and guides us directly, all right? So the fundamentalist doesn't accept the possibility of God ever guiding us by feelings because he believes feelings come from the flesh or from a wicked heart that can never be trusted. He also believes that if God were to guide us by feelings, that would be direct guidance, and direct guidance is a big no-no. Okay, ever since the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, the position of fundamentalists have been sola scriptura. Sola scriptura, meaning being led by the Scripture alone. That's why the church split into fundamentalist and Pentecostal camps in 1906. In 1906, with Azusa Street, a big segment of the church started being led by the Spirit directly. They started being led by the gifts of the Spirit. They started being led through visions and dreams and through personal words and by hearing the voice of God in their hearts and in their minds. Now, the Pentecostals back then, they retained a high view of the Scripture and of sound doctrine. They still read and studied the Scripture and applied the teachings of the Scripture to their lives. You know, they didn't reject being led by Scripture in favor of being led directly by the Spirit. They simply yield to God as he began to expand their Christian experience. He expanded their experience. They moved beyond the place of being led by the Spirit indirectly through the Scripture alone to a place of being led by both the Scripture and by experience, direct experience with the Lord, right? Now, in the 50s and the 60s, the charismatic movement came along and began to sweep through the mainline churches who had rejected Pentecostalism by and large. And one of the unfortunate hallmarks of that movement was it exalted spiritual experience far above the written word. These people basically, they started leaving the Bible behind and they focused primarily on experience. That's why there's such a big difference between the original Pentecostal movement and Pentecostal churches and the charismatic movement. The original Pentecostals held a very high view of Scripture, and they continue to believe doctrine is very important. In fact, they believe that if your experience wasn't supported by the Scripture, it was a counterfeit. All right? Pentecostalism has never been an anything-goes type of movement. Generally speaking, they have always sought to walk in holiness, and they've upheld the importance. The charismatic movement was just the opposite. From its very inception, it was an anything-goes, forget-about-doctrine movement. Spiritual experience was crowned king at the very beginning. And naturally, spiritual feelings, which are a vital part of the true Christian experience, were also exalted far above the Scripture. So you had a situation where another big segment of the church began to be led only by feelings. They began to be led only by dreams and visions and personal words and by inner voices and all that kind of stuff, right? And if the Scripture agreed with their experience, good. They would whip the Bible out and quote it to, you know, support their positions and their doctrines. But if the Bible didn't agree with their experience, they couldn't have cared less. Experience became everything. They moved from a position of sola scriptura to solo experientia, okay? Something like that, all right? So you got these two groups of people. One group is rejecting altogether all feelings as evil coming from the wicked heart, undependable. And the others ended up all the way to the other opposite extreme, being led totally by feelings, whether the Bible supported the stuff they're doing or not. All right? So now I'm going to quote a little quote from somebody who's of the fundamentalist view, of the fundamentalist camp. And here, just to quote somebody who's of this camp, and to show you how they feel about being guided by feelings, okay? She's discussing feelings that are presumed to be coming from God. And the issue is us being able to feel the presence of God in a church or something. Or thinking we can know that we're pleased or displeasing God by how we feel, okay? And the idea is, since things come, feelings come from the heart, they can't be trusted. This woman says, quote, "Now the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It also says in Proverbs 14:2, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Back to the teacher's question. He feels he gets spiritual life there, that is this church. He feels the presence of God there. The problem here is that we cannot know that we are pleasing God by our feelings. We cannot know we're pleasing God by our feelings. So how can we know that we're doing the things that are pleasing to God? The answer is found in God's word. And then she goes on to say, you know, you follow God by following his word. That's how you know you please him. And it's a sad day when God's people think they can't know feeling God's presence in the church. I mean, it's a sad day when people come to a place where they believe they can't know if they're pleasing or displeasing God by the way they feel at all. I think it's sad that these type of Christians won't allow themselves to feel or be guided in any way by feelings because they believe their hearts are so wicked. Feelings have come to the heart. And I mean, it's just a terrible thing. And of course, this woman's spiritual mentor has the same attitude, preaches the same kind of stuff, and he mocks anyone who thinks they can actually feel the Lord's presence in the church service and refers to all these kinds of things as Holy Ghost goosebumps. And this guy claims to be Pentecostal, by the way. He's a de facto fundamentalist. But people like this they're going to be pitied, you see. They're going to be pitied because they're missing a big part of the new creation life that is available in Christ. Now, I ask the questions here. Has anybody in this room ever gotten a spiritual check-in from the Lord? You all know what a spiritual check-in is? So what makes you feel bad about something you're about to do? You know, all of a sudden you start feeling bad. When you're about to go somewhere, you're about to do something, or maybe you feel bad after you've done something or talked to somebody or said something. That's a spiritual checking. And spiritual checkings are feelings. Okay? They're spiritual feelings. Did you ever have a blessing? Were you ever blessed when you did something? You knew it was the Lord was telling you to do, or you got a victory over some kind of battle or some kind of temptation, or maybe you took some kind of persecution calmly and quietly, and you had a blessing. Well, guess what? That blessing is a feeling. It's a spiritual feeling. All right? Have you ever been grieved when you realized someone you loved was being deceived? Have you ever been grieved over the condition of your family? Have you ever been grieved over the condition of the church? Well, that grieving is a feeling, a spiritual feeling, right? How about peace? Everyone knows peace is a fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5:22. But how many of us realize that peace is more than fruit? Because you can lose your peace when you go somewhere or do something or talk to somebody, you know, that's not the Lord. You can lose that peace. Peace is a feeling, also a spiritual feeling. I could go on and on, all right, but you get my point, right? All these feelings and others are spiritual feelings. They don't come from your flesh, and they don't come from your desperately wicked heart. They come from the Holy Spirit who lives inside your regenerated human spirit, all right? Spiritual feelings are important avenue God uses to speak to his people and guide them every day. They're not to be avoided, but embraced. Now, just as we can't really know God without knowing his word, in like manner, we can't really know God without spiritual experience. And spiritual experience includes a whole range of spiritual feelings, all right? So anyone who says that just because some people get deceived and walk in their own ways, that means we can't ever know or please or displeasing God by feelings, they're walking in deception. I mean, these kinds of people, they have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof, all right? That's the power of God that talks to people like that. When God's in your life talking to you direct like that with these kinds of feelings, that's his power. It's not him healing you, making legs grow and fire fall from the sky, but it's the power of God, all right? And they're denying the power of God when they deny that portion of the Christian life, okay? Now, it's not wrong to have a healthy fear of receiving wrong kinds of feelings, because we can receive feelings from different places, you see? We can receive feelings from our flesh. We can receive them from the Spirit of God. And we can also receive them from unclean spirits. So the fear that people walk in regarding being deceived by feelings, it's not completely without merit. All right? However, for most of them, it's the wrong kind of fear. They're walking in a wrong kind of fear. It's not a healthy fear. When you have a healthy fear of being deceived by feelings, what that does is it drives you to God, and it makes you diligently seek Him in order to learn the difference between feelings that come from the flesh, spiritual feelings that come from God, and spiritual counterfeit feelings, which come from unclean spirits, all right? When you have an unhealthy fear of feelings, what you do is you stick your head in the sand, and you avoid the whole issue of feelings, and you stick with Bible reading and being led by the Bible, all right? And many Pentecostals are doing that, believe me, many. They become de facto fundamentalists. Now, there's a problem with feelings, and that is this. Regardless of where feelings come from, many times they use the same functions of the human soul. The same functions of the human soul. For example, spiritual joy and fleshly happiness are very different kinds of feelings, because one proceeds from our inner man, the other one proceeds from our fallen flesh nature. All right? Happiness comes and goes very rapidly, depending on external circumstances. People are happy as long as they're doing the things that make them happy, okay? But as soon as they no longer have those things or are doing those things which make them happy, the happiness vanishes. Joy is a more stable feeling because it's a spiritual feeling. It comes from your spirit. And it's not affected so easily by external circumstances. As a matter of fact, we can have joy, spiritual joy, in very unpleasant external circumstances. We can have joy, spiritual joy, when we're being denied the things that make our flesh happy. See, but the fact is, both joy and happiness utilize and are felt by a function of the soul called the emotions. When you have spiritual joy, you feel that joy in your emotions as well as in your spirit. Okay, when you have natural happiness, fleshly happiness, you feel that happiness in your emotions as well as in your flesh, okay? So we have to learn the difference between joy and happiness through personal experience and by exercising our senses, our spiritual senses, right, like discernment. If we don't, we'll become unbalanced Christians, especially if we allow ourselves to be guided by feelings. If we're being guided by feelings and we don't know the difference between, spiritual and fleshly feelings or counterfeit feelings, you can end up easily following your flesh or demons, instead of the spirit. Now, another example of this can be seen in the difference between the checkings of the Holy Spirit, when He checks you about something, or the conviction of the Holy Spirit, when you do something wrong, and the condemnation that comes from the enemy, when he's just trying to condemn you about things. See, at times, all these things can feel the same to a person, especially when they're just learning how to tell the difference between all these different feelings, where they're coming from, okay? When God gives us a spiritual checking, or when He convicts us of our sin or something we're doing wrong, we feel bad, okay? And at times we feel guilty. And we also, many times, lose our peace when that happens. When the enemy condemns us or tries to stop us from obeying God by putting condemnation on us or making them feel like we're, something's wrong like that, guess what? The same thing. We feel bad, we may even feel guilty, and we lose our peace a lot of times, see? We actually do or say something that is displeasing to the Lord, and He convicts us, we feel bad. When God's giving us a spiritual checking in order to keep us from doing something or going somewhere or getting involved with something that's wrong, we feel bad, okay? When the enemy condemns us, we didn't do anything, but the enemy's just condemning us, we feel bad, all right? And also, to make things even more complicated, when our flesh doesn't get its way, guess what? We feel bad too, all right? All these feelings can be so similar, you can't tell them apart at first, and it may take a while to figure out exactly what's happening? What's the feelings coming from? Where it's coming from, okay? Now, you can do one or two things. You can take one or two approaches to this kind of thing. It's a reality. You can't deny it, but you can take one or two approaches. You can take the easy and the spiritually lazy way out of this kind of predicament and just repress all bad feelings. Just repress them all, okay, when you get them. And in so doing, you have a 50-50 chance of repressing feelings that are coming from the devil or feelings that are coming from your flesh. But the problem is, when you take that approach, you're also missing a lot of what the Lord has for you. You're missing a very important avenue through which the Holy Spirit guides you. You're missing the checking to the Lord. All right? You're missing the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So you're missing a lot of things by just repressing all bad feelings. I can tell you from personal experience, especially when you're dealing with other people in the things of the Lord, that being guided by spiritual checkings is very important. When we have a desire to help other people, it's so easy, so very easy to get involved with them too deeply or on the wrong level. Okay, many times the Lord has kept me from getting into spiritual trouble by checking me, by giving me a checking, a spiritual checking, when I'm getting too involved with someone I'm trying to help or dealing with them the wrong way or something. See, the more you deal with unclean spirits in other people when you're trying to help them, the more important it is that you be able to recognize spiritual checkings. We also need strong discernment, spiritual discernment, in these kind of situations as well. But being able to recognize and follow the checkings of the Lord, is that fulfills a niche, a particular function that not even discernment can provide, all right? Now, my point here is not to go into an in-depth teaching of feelings. My point is to bring out the truth that unclean spirits can produce feelings in us, just like the Spirit of God can produce feelings in us, and just like our flesh can produce feelings in us. Now, when the flesh produces bad feelings in us, it's usually because the flesh is not getting its own way, okay? Just like it's happy when it does get its own way, right? But as I said last week, the flesh is not a living entity with supernatural intelligence and wisdom that's conniving and scheming and constantly plotting to kill you, all right? It's a nature. It's an inanimate nature. Just like dogs bark because it's part of their nature, so our flesh feels happy or sad or mad or hurt whenever it does what it wants, okay? The situation is much different when you're dealing with unclean spirits who intentionally give you feelings that are designed to confuse you and get you to think God is saying something he's not, get you off in the wrong direction, okay? That kind of thing is an act of war, people. That's not just your flesh. That's an act of war by a living, breathing, personal entity who is out to destroy you, okay? I'm just going to give you one little example of this. You probably remember that last week, the mama got on here and shared a few thoughts at the end of this chat session. Okay, well, after it was all over, she said she felt bad about something. She really felt bad. And since she had had a good day that day in the Lord, and since we couldn't discern anything that was happening out of the ordinary, spiritually speaking, in the chat room or anything, she eventually came to the conclusion that it wasn't the Lord that she shared what she did that night, and the Lord was convicting her of getting out of his will. Now, personally, I didn't feel she did anything wrong or said anything wrong or out of line last week when she shared that, what she did. But I couldn't say for sure that what she was feeling wasn't coming from God, so I just had to let it go. I said, well, I said, I don't know, Mom. I can't tell you because I have no wisdom on it, you know. So she went to bed that night repenting for anything wrong she might have said in the chat room, and even repenting for saying anything at all, if the Lord wasn't leading her to share, okay, if she got out of his will. She went to bed repenting and was very disturbed about the whole thing. The next morning, she still felt bad. She still felt bad. And after talking and praying with Sister Irma for a while on the phone, they realized that she was under an attack from a spirit. Because God doesn't keep convicting you of something you've done wrong after you've confessed it and truly repented of it, you see. So she prayed against that spirit, and it left. It left. My point is, just to illustrate this, you know, she couldn't. Now, my mom's been walking with the Lord for 55, 65 years, all right? And still, even now, sometimes it's hard to tell whether she was feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit or the condemnation coming from another spirit, because, you know, many times you feel bad. It's the same kind of feeling coming through the soul, all right? But the fact is, a unclean spirit was attacking her that evening. And it wasn't attacking her because she was walking in some kind of sin, all right? It was attacking her because she had obeyed the Lord. See, what she shared that night was a spiritual encouragement to people in the room. And whenever God uses you to encourage the brethren or help the brethren in some way in the spirit, don't be surprised if Satan tries to take revenge on you, because that's the kind of creature we are dealing with. He's filled with hatred and revenge. Where do we think the desire for revenge originated? It certainly didn't originate with Adam and Eve. The desire for revenge, as well as every other evil attitude and desire that mankind experiences, was transmitted to Adam and Eve through the fall.